1 Kings chapter 19. I've not forgotten where we are. That is what we are speaking on, learning from Moses. And we are on that segment, which we titled, The Survival and the Death of Moses. We are learning from Moses. We are learning now about why Moses died when he did, and how we can take corrections. The Bible says that these things were recorded for our learning. We are not here just to engage in an academic exercise. We are not here just to entertain ourselves, but we are here to learn things that will affect our lives, that will affect how we walk. If you come to listen to me, that is this in this ministry, and after 1 year, you are doing things precisely the same way you were doing it before. Either I'm not saying anything, or you're just too stubborn. It's one of the two. You understand my point? The word of God is supposed to change us. Are you getting my point? It is an instruction, all right, in righteousness. That is, what that means is that it teaches us how to do things better. You may have been doing it one way before, but haven't heard the word of God for some time. It will enter into you and transform you. And how you know that the word has really entered you is when it changes the way things are done by you on the outside. So that's what we are doing. We are learning from Moses. And we want to ensure that we learn things that will affect the way we are walking, so that we can walk in a manner more pleasing to God than we were walking before. All right, so let's open to 1 Kings chapter 19. Remember, these are the things that Jesus did, and the Lord looked at him and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." That is the same things we are learning from Moses. The Lord Jesus had to learn them one way or the other and practice them in his life. Now, talking about the survival of Moses and then the death of Moses, we are at a particular point where we are saying that we must have strength for our journey in life, because life can pull on you. And the story of Elijah is just so perfect for us to look at that. We began that about two meetings ago, and I'll try and finish it today. Now, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and we know this is immediately after the encounter in which, that's on Mount Carmel, when Elijah called down fire that burnt up the sacrifices. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In verse 3, we read that he was afraid and arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die. Verse 5, the Bible says, "And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, 'Arise, eat.' Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God." The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, so these are the things we said. Let me just review them a bit. Number one, remember, let's just go over the story of Moses again. At the point in time, God gave Moses an instruction. I'll be brief about this review. And Moses disobeyed. You know the story. He was supposed to speak to the rock, but he struck the rock twice. And then, like I said, maybe the first time he struck, the rock hesitated to bring forth the water. So he struck the rock a second time. And then God said, "Let's save him the embarrassment." And the rock poured forth water. And God said, "Because you did not honor me, because you did not sanctify me in the presence of the people, essentially, you did not do what I told you to do. For that reason, you are not going to enter into the promised land." And it was not only Moses, the same thing with Aaron. Moses was the age of 120, and Aaron was 123. And God told Moses to take Aaron to the top of the mountain and remove his clothes, the priestly robe that was on him, and put them upon his son. All right? And when he did that, shortly after that, Aaron suddenly became weak, and then he died. And we took a lesson from that. That is, in life, one of the things that used to preserve your life, which I said, it is your duty, your responsibility. There are things that God gave to you, and he said, guard it and keep it. Your life is one of them. I remember I said last time that you must do these things that are spiritual first. in preserving your life. That it's not just about jogging and exercising, but it's about doing the things that are spiritual. One of them is keeping your purpose in life in the center of your activities. That is, when you remove the robe of the priest from the shoulders of the priest, the story there is that the priest will end up dying. That is, there's no reason for him to live any longer. And when people say sometimes to you that the reason why John the Baptist died the time he died was because he did not understand the gospel, some gospels. The truth is that John the Baptist, the moment Jesus arrived on the scene, his own ministry was supposed to come to an end. Essentially, they now removed the robe from him, and then the anointing went over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why his disciples also followed that particular pattern. For that reason, God allowed him to die. So in life, you must focus on the reason why God gave you life. You must focus on your purpose. It must be the center of your activities. If you're going to listen to my message, which I preached many, many years ago, well, not as if about 8 years ago, I mean just about maybe 6, 7 years ago, which I titled Quench Not the Spirit. I discussed this thing there. You cannot just use the main reason why God gave you life. You relegate it to your spare time. You are doing business most of the time, but you know this is the reason why I was born. That one is done only when you are free, only when there's no work in the office, when there's nothing else to do. You understand? You must ensure that if this is the reason why you are born, it is the center of your activities. Everything else is planned around it. So those are among the things we must do in preserving our lives, because he said, guard it and keep it. That's what he said to Adam when he put him inside the garden. So it's ours, our lives that God gave us. So now, in Moses' case, what happened to him? This is what we want to learn again from there. That God said to Moses, you will not enter into the promised land. I said this last time, let me emphasize it again. God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Moses was a very humble man. You understand? If any man would go to God and say, I'm sorry, God will accept that sorry from his mouth. But Moses said that God did not accept. He begged God about the matter. The only thing he heard was that God said to him, don't bring up the matter before me again. And I said, this is what you must understand about God. He's somebody that's very, very dispassionate about things. He reasons very well. Before him, everything is laid bare. There's no new information you want to give him about something tomorrow. He already has everything before him. He knew that Moses could not carry on any longer. He knew that Moses was worn out. He knew that Moses was tired. And this is a matter of fact. If he did not remove Moses at that time, in a few years, Moses would be the one to build the calf. Not Aaron alone. Moses would have done the same thing. The reason is because you need spiritual energy in life. I said, life can pull on you. Life, you know, they try to wind you down. And I'll talk about it again for that today. Life tries to wind you down, and you must have energy to be able to withstand the pressures of life. And when Moses was worn out, the first sign of his wearing out was that he began to disobey. And once he did the first disobedience, God had to pull him off the scene. So this is our own lesson. We must ensure if we are going to be able to finish the race, all right, it's not just a desire now. You must have the strength to finish it. I said something last time, that if you are strong, you are strong. If you are weak, you are weak. It is not bold face that brings strength into your body. You can't use Ogboju to do what you cannot do, no matter how angry I am. You understand? And I want to show that I'm anointed and I'm very strong. If I go and challenge Usain Bolt to a race, he will tie one leg and still... he will hop on one leg and he will still beat me to it. Why? Because inside me, I do not have that strength. The ability to race is not whether I'm eager or I'm not, except the Holy Spirit comes upon me and does me like Elijah did to Ahab. You understand? It will not happen that I will overtake the man. So that's how it is. If you intend to overtake Usain Bolt later on in life, you know, you start practicing now. You know, for those of you who don't understand, when you hear somebody won Olympic medal, nobody just last minute race. Sometimes those guys have been running. That's why Michael Phelps had to resign, had to retire from active swimming. Because to win those gold medals you saw, the man was training, I forgot how many hours every day for like 4 or 5 years. So you understand what I'm saying? You don't just jump inside there and say, you don't use a boju. What I'm trying to say is that if you want to win the race, build strength early. Build strength beforehand. And that's what we're talking about last time. So strength, now we've gotten to that point. We need strength in our lives before we start any race in life. You know, he said to Elijah, eat, for the journey is long. Eat. You must have an initial, you understand, deposit of energy inside you. I said, but by the time you are born in life as a believer, God gives everybody one thing, which is a dose of energy. And he says you should use that. Now, listen to what I'm saying now. You should use that energy that he gave you, listen to this, to seek the energy. You know, I used the other word before, that is seek the face of God to get to know God better so that everything will fall in line, which is what we call grace. Now, putting it in another perspective now, the energy that God has given you, is supposed to be used to look for the energy with which you will succeed in life. That is, that energy is the grace of God. So he said to Elijah, eat, for the journey is long. That's what you're supposed to use the energy for. Use the energy to take food into your system. We read from Proverbs chapter 20, what was it last time? 24, right? Yes. That he said that, my son, eat honey because it is good. He said that is how the knowledge of wisdom is for your soul. Now, what am I trying to say here? We are supposed to eat the wisdom of God. The emphasis I laid last time, let me quickly lay it, all right, before I speak further on this matter, is that we must not, as Christians, reduce the word of God to just wise instructions. We must not reduce the word of God to just mechanisms, all right? Smart ways of doing things. We must not reduce the word of God, simply put, to simple commandments, all right? And things like that. There is something beyond that in the word of God. We have broken down the different aspects of the word of God here before. We talked about promises. We talked about precepts. We talked about testimonies. We talked about commandments and stuff like that, and ordinances. Now, but beyond all of these things, they are the outward manifestations of this real thing, which is the word of God, which is a spiritual substance. You cannot describe it. You can't describe it. The word has come in different forms. Let me explain what I'm saying. The word of God, when it comes sometimes, when it hits, listen to this, when it hits the airwaves, it begins to sound like thunder. Are you getting my point? Men will just hear thunder, you understand? There. When the word of God comes sometimes and it hits a young woman, it forms a body inside her and she gives birth to a child and they give that child the name Jesus. And they say, this is the word of God. Are you getting my point? It comes in different aspects. It comes as medicine. He said, the word is medicine to all their flesh. There are times the word of God comes forth and what it manifests simply in somebody's life, all right, is healing. It comes with all kinds of diverse manifestations. The summary of it is this, you can't describe it. The best description for the word of God is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is, look, the word of God is not just instructions. It's not just go here or don't go there. So we must be careful as Christians that we don't reduce the word of God to just simple instructions. No, there's something beyond it, and that beyond that surface level. And that thing is called life. In him was life. You understand my point? That thing is called what? Life. And I gave the illustration last time that you can read the word of God and learn about how to conduct your life as a married man. You can read the word of God and learn how to conduct your life as a married woman. But beyond that is the power of life to preserve a marriage, even when you don't have any instruction. And I said that the why it may be important for you to learn those instructions is to enjoy, is for you to learn how to enjoy the marriage, because it's not going to break down. Why? Because what is holding it together, all right, no one can break that bond. That's the word of God. So if we're going to start anything in life, the first thing we do is to eat. Please, the emphasis is not just instructions. People think that, let me now go and learn instructions. Listen, you learn instructions. I preached a lot of times that there are commandments for every profession in life. There are God's commandments for the man who wants to be a king. There are God's commandments for the person who's supposed to be a soldier. There are God, or a policeman in today's, parlance. Because those is, the soldiers and policemen, they were all the same thing, all right? Now, there are God's commandments. If you're supposed to be a tax collector, there were God's commandments. Yes, there are commandments. But beyond that, if you are going into any journey in life, you must settle down and feed. Remember something I said last time? Let me say it again. It doesn't have to be exciting. I told the story of Derek Prince, how he said he prayed for a man and there was a dramatic manifestation of the healing power. But he did not feel anything. He felt so dry about it. He just did it because the word of God commanded it. Yet the power of God flowed even though he did not feel it. What am I saying? If the word is entering into you, listen to me, it's building you up. Whether you are feeling strong or not, it is building you up. If the word is entering into you, it is building you up. Whether you think you are learning anything or you are not learning anything, as long as you are paying attention and that thing is entering into your ears, is feeding you through your eyes, your very presence, there is a spirit that is being passed into you. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they carry a spiritual substance that impacts life wherever they go to. That word is always moving into you if you are present by faith, all right? That is with faith, where the word of God is coming forth. Very, very important. Now, if that word enters into you, it's building you up. You may not feel it. It's giving you strength to withstand troubles. It's giving you strength in life to withstand all the challenges. It's giving you the strength, the spiritual ability to decode wisdom from heaven or to download wisdom from heaven. It's giving it to you. And I said something last time, let me say it again. If you have never, listen to this, if you have never, or you are not constantly taking time out to feed on the word of God, you are weaker than you think. Yes, let me tell you something. That's why they say that Christians walk into, you know, very few human beings have testimonies as politicians that their Christianity affected the way they did politics. There are very few. Some of them were tongue-talking, evangelism, hot believers until they appointed them to government office. That is when you see challenges that you have not seen before. It's easy to resist bribe when it's 1 million naira. When they change the money to dollars and they give you 1 million of it, you have to pray some more. Are you getting my point? And there's a balance. There's money on this side, there's threats on the other side. You have to pray some more. You start, when men start putting pressure on you, many men who thought they were strong, that's where it begins. They collapse. I will now look and say, what happened? Remember, anybody can do anything if the strength of the spirit is exhausted. Moses could build a calf. If God left him there for a long time, he will build a calf. If you read the story of Solomon, in case you did not know, Solomon started off with the strength that he tapped from David, his father. They trained him as a young boy, but along the line, he got exhausted. One of the ways by which he got exhausted, you know, we don't want to go into that now, but it's too many women. And listen, one of the most blessed things that God did for us as Christians, Christian men, all right, is to show us the wisdom of monogamy. It's divine wisdom. I have thought about it. Only God could have given somebody that wisdom. Because David, with all the love he had for God, you know, it didn't even strike me. I used to say it, but recently I read it again. As soon as the man settled, he arranged all the fine bills for himself. Go and check it. And that thing wore him out early also. Solomon, one of the things that wore him out, he learned that bad habit from David. And that thing wore him out. It took away his spiritual energy. A time, the man never, listen, you must understand this. It's not as if he woke up one day and said, we don't try to deserve God. It was those things he permitted. Just import strange wives, and they will come with their strange gods. And then they will wake up one day that they want to go and serve it. And having been a king, and a, in quote, Christian for a long time, after a while, some things didn't matter anymore. After all, we're just present there. We're not really bowing. Just sit down there. As a king, you escort a girl to go and worship an idol. Forget it, you bowed. Even if you like, don't bow. You have bowed. Before you got there, you bowed. But the emphasis is, why did he do that? He was exhausted. There was no spiritual energy in him anymore. Please, let's not forget that. That's a lesson for believers. The building of spiritual energy. Before you start anything in life, he said, arise, eat, for that journey is long. Or the journey may become too much for you. And I'm talking about what we eat now as Christians. Our food is the word of God. Our food is the entrance of divine wisdom. Our food is the impartation of the knowledge of God. Listen, when you see the word eternal life, you know, there's something I preached on radio the other time, and I think I've said it here before, that you see, the way God does things is very different from the way human beings do them. Okay? Jesus said it like this. He was praying for his disciples. He was talking about eternal life. There was something he said. He said, this is eternal life. Very interesting. This is, let's read that one, John chapter 17. Talking about strength. We must build strength into our systems. We must build strength into our souls. Now the Lord was speaking here from verse 1. He said, these things, let me just read from what his words. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou givest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Verse 3 is what I really want. His definition of eternal life. He said, this is eternal life. This is how people come to contact eternal life. This is how eternal life enters into them. He said, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now notice this. Eternal life is not a matter of the laying on of hands. Eternal life is not a matter of prayer. You don't pray yourself into eternal life. It is not given to you as a gift of God. Like you say, God, give me eternal life. It just gives you like that. He said, this is eternal life. It is the knowledge of God. If a man, a woman contacts the knowledge of God, the life force of God is thrown into the person's life. Now, this is a beautiful example I like to use. Every time Jesus will want to eat food, He will give thanks. He never forgot to do it. When the food was plenty, he gave thanks. When it was small, he gave thanks. And that thing, once I thought about it, I said, there must be something about it. And for that reason, don't ever, ever forget to give God thanks when it comes to food. Before you eat, if you're in a restaurant, bow your head, close your eyes, and make a show of it. Father, I thank you for this food. Now, you buying the food, maybe you're paying just 1,000 naira for the food, and if you go back home, you can actually write a check for 10 million. It's not a big deal. But please don't ever forget to give God thanks. All right? I'm not discussing that in detail. But this is what I want to make from it. After I thought about it, I realized something. What you are doing when you do that is that you are acknowledging something. It's like the principle of first fruits. When God gave those people the commandment of first fruits, the first fruit was not a big thing. These days in Christianity, you have made it a big thing. Your first year salary, your first... That's not what God taught those people. The first fruit those days was a small thing. If you put it in money value, a man who's harvesting 10 million naira worth of food, all right, from his farm, his first fruit may not be more than 100 naira. Yes. That's the truth. But it had to be the first. That was the emphasis God laid. It was the firstness of it, not the size of it. It had to be the first. He couldn't do his second. It had to be the first. And the point of this is this. It was a way by which the man said to God, you gave me everything. In the same manner, when we bow down our heads to say thank you, when we are eating food, what you are saying is that I don't have food because I have money. I don't have food because I'm strong. I don't have food because I'm connected. I don't have food because I have a good job. I don't have food, all right, because I live in a fertile, environment. I don't have food for any of these reasons other than the fact that God gave me food. And this is the point I'm coming to, where I use this illustration all the time. This is the illustration I use. If you teach your children this, they will never lack in life. Listen, if somebody drops them in the center of the Sahara Desert, no oasis in sight, when they wake up in the morning, they will find food. Listen, if somebody tosses them on a boat in the center of the Atlantic, they will wake up in the morning, they will find food. They will find water. If they grow up with that attitude, that God provides, not daddy. God provides, not mommy. God provides, not because my parents are rich. God provides. And every meal they take, it is, Father, I thank you because you have sent another one. Even though the bag of rice is in the store, they know where they took the rice from. They know who cooked it. But before they eat it, they acknowledge God as a source of all these things. Listen to me, they will never lack. They will never be poor. I don't have time to go through the fight. It's not part of our message for today. You'll have found that one of the major problems people have in life is ingratitude. Listen, the thing that God hates, one of those things he hates most in life is when people are not grateful. When they are not grateful, he wrecks their minds. Oh, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Look, this is the point I'm making. Listen. Eternal life, he said, this is how you contact it, is true knowledge. So God said, when Jesus was praying for them, he said, this is what I want. That they will have eternal life. But how will they have the eternal life? He says, it's through knowledge. It is through the thing that we tell them. It is through what they have come to understand. Let's get back to the food of the believer. It is through the entrance of the word of God. Now, I must read something, all right, which is part of, in fact, it's a good place to pick up from where we ended last time. Remember what I was discussing last time extensively? Is that it said, eat, for the journey is long. When I was closing, I said something. I said, there are three seasons. Now, this is my own decoding of the fact, all right? You have to use your own method to pass your own message across. There are three seasons in life, and I said spiritual things overlap. There are three seasons in which you must be careful to eat. Before I get married, it's the beginning of a journey. I'm writing JAMB. I want to enter into university. I've gained my admission. It's the beginning of a journey. I've just finished NYC. About to get my first job. It's the beginning of a journey. I'm leaving Nigeria and I'm moving over to, you know, Bolivia. It's the beginning of a journey. That is one season. I discussed that last time. I won't go over it much, all right, today. But there are two other seasons, very important. Number one is what I call the Sabbath of God. That is times of Sabbath. That's a better way. The times of Sabbath. Now, what I mean by the times of Sabbath? There is something you notice. When Jesus was going to wash the feet of the disciples, he said something to them that he that has been washed, all right, does not need to be washed all over, but just needs his feet washed. Now, I heard somebody interpret that. He said what he was saying is simple fact is this. And this is a concept about it. The roads there were not tarred, you understand my point? And it was dusty. And men wore sandals. So if you leave your house in the morning, you dress up very well, you've had a bath, you wear a very nice robe, no matter how rich you are, your feet are going to get dirty. That's just the way it is. So when you want to enter into a home, all right, that they will keep like a bowl at the door where you could wash your feet, lest you bring all the dust of the road into the house. These days we use foot mats, you know, or sometimes you just kick off your slippers or sandals there and walk in. Or you just wipe your feet on the foot mat. So they had bowls, you know, of water. And that's why Jesus said to Simon, one of those Pharisees, that I came into your house, you have not washed my feet. And one of the ways you honor people is to come and wash their feet for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. And then, of course, usually the senior people have their feet washed by other people. So Jesus had to wash the disciples' feet to show them the humility, all right, in his heart that he could wash their feet. But this is the point about it, that once this is the application in it in everyday life. No matter what you know, listen to this. Sometimes you hear a word like this, you know, you've heard the word of God, you are going around in life. Then you now go somewhere, you sit, maybe you are waiting for somebody, they say, okay, wait for me at 8 hours downstairs there. You take a chair and sit down. And some guys who are half drunk are on the other side. They are not drunk physically, but they've used 2 bottles each, which has freed their tongues. You know, one of the things bottles do for you is to free your tongue. You start talking. And then let's say one or two of them are very intelligent. They know the matters of life. They now sit down and start analyzing. And it's Satan. It's nothing but Satan. Satan knows you are there. He sent them to you. They start analyzing the problems of your life for you. They don't know you. But they are there. They first describe your father. And you don't know they know you. They don't even know you. They don't know you are there. It's Satan. It's inspiration. They show you the foolishness of the decisions you made by faith. They're not talking to you. You say you want to go and marry. Look at the place you are married from. They are talking to themselves. Those women from that place, this one the other day, see, I remember when we went to Lagos, that was the wife in the house. This man, I saw him suffering. The girl, where is she from? They mentioned the name of the very place where the girl, where your mama is from. The friend picks her from there, describes the story of his uncle, who they warned seriously not to try it. Look at it now. Look at what this girl has done to this man. By the time he was 50, the woman one day packed up and left the house and left him with the small children to take care of. Hey. And I'm like, okay, John, come now. May I have you come up for this place? No, John won't come. John, who said you should wait? Sit down there. You have been tempted of the devil. This is your wilderness experience. But now, listen, you're a man of God. Man of God doesn't mean preacher. It means you believe God, you have faith. You've been making your decisions by faith. In fact, the career you just started on, now by faith, you've heard word. But then those guys are through with you that evening. By the time your friend John comes to pick you up, he will ask you, are you sick? You'll be looking dejected and discouraged. Is it the journey? How did you come? You try to come from Lagos. Not be a Kenya, you enter. Okay, the boss was very rough. He said, the long journey, I think I'm tired. Maybe I'm hungry. He said, oh, you're hungry, let's go and eat. No, actually, I just said I'm not hungry. You've lost appetite. Which kind of hunger? Your feet have just gotten dirty. That's what I'm describing. Your feet, they have just gotten what? Dirty. You need your feet washed. That's what we're talking about. That's how life is. You need your feet. It doesn't mean you don't have faith. It doesn't mean that you don't know anything. It is just, listen, for that thing not to affect you at all, one or two things. No, one or three things. One, either your faith is so high and heavy, equal with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. One, it's not impossible, just unlikely. Or two, your head is not correct. That is the other reason. Or number three, you are lying. Telling us it doesn't affect you. It will affect you. But so it's not a problem. You know, I remember once one of my friends, there was one young woman he was engaged to. He said they couldn't believe what the girl was saying last time they spoke on the phone. I said to him, don't worry. She has been at home for a while. She has been with her father. Every day the man has been, you know, abusing you. That is the guy now. Saying every bad thing about you. I said, what do you expect her to be thinking? She's a human being. She's human. The thing is going to affect her. That's the point I'm making. He said, okay, I never thought about it like that. I said, no, think about it though. And don't be shouting for the young man. Understand. Pray for her that her faith will not fail. You get the point? There's a reason why I brought that one in the die short. So let you understand why we feed. Now, let's please remember what I've said, and I want to apply it somewhere else now. But let me just conclude that one. That's why in life, the word of God must come every time to wash you. You must be washed with the water of the word. It doesn't mean you're an unbeliever. But your feet gets dirty all the time. You go to work, you see things that will discourage you. That's just what it means to have your feet dirty. Now, this is the real application I'm putting into it now. And that is why God commanded that the people of Israel must have a Sabbath every week. That's what I mean by the season of Sabbath. Another time we must feed. Now, I was saying that last time. Sabbath time is not just to rest your body. It is also to rest your spirit. But the way by which you rest your spirit, do you understand? Is by feeding it again with the word of God. Talking about the washing of feet now. That is how you rest your spirit. There's something we're going to read in a moment about this word that we are eating. Because something struck me, I thought about it before, when Jesus said, when the Lord said to them, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word. I must discuss that again today. One of the most important messages for any young man, any young woman, all right, to understand. Now, let me just continue. I'll get back to that. And I'm happy I've said it now. I'll try and explain it. Now, in the pieces of Sabbath, I was saying, it's not just to rest your body. Now, your body needs rest. It's amazing that one third of your life, you're supposed to be sleeping. I told you that time that Ben Carson said that the average lifespan of an American neurosurgeon is 10 years shorter than that of the other doctors. And that's because of too much work. The way their work is structured, all right, is too tough, it's too tight. So they end up dying early. That's a sign again to us that our bodies need rest. All right? But beyond the body needing rest, your mind needs rest. Your soul needs rest. Now, that's your mind now. Scientists know, as a matter of fact, it's when you are asleep that your brain rearranges all the information that it had acquired during the day. If you have a computer, your computer does it also. You understand? There are times it's idle, it starts rearranging things. Periodically, you have to do what they call disk defragmentization. You defragment the files on your disk so as to make it easier to function. Your body does the same thing. Your brain does the same thing. It has to rearrange things. All right? It throws some things down into the subconscious because you don't need it every day. Do you understand? But more important than all of this is the spiritual side. That's what I'm going to. During the season of Sabbath, your spirit must be fed. Beware. Lest you fill your life with so much activity, you do not have time to feed your life, your spirit with the word of God. Are you getting my point? You know, I say this all the time. No matter how much they pay you, don't take a job that doesn't let you take a leave or doesn't let you have periodic times of rest every so often. On the average, one full day a week. In our society today, the conventional day of rest is what? When? Sundays. For most Pentecostals, Sunday is not a day of rest. Am I lying? It's not a day of rest. Most churches, if you're a church worker as an example, your wahala has just increased. Hey, I don't want to digress too much. Maybe we'll talk about this later. But you will go to church, instead of settling down, and somebody has to do it. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, all right? But you work for many hours. Then if you're a married man or a married woman, then they now say, okay, even if you're single, there's a singles meeting immediately after. And you are a member of the executive of the singles group. Or somebody just delivered and the whole married people are going to visit the person. Or some at the end of the day, by the time you come back home, it is 4 o'clock. Oh, when you now have children and you're a woman. All right, work just start again. I'm going to go up and down. Before you know what's happening, it's night. So when you wake up the next morning and start going to work again, you have not actually had any rest. They say it's supposed to be Saturdays. You went for a wedding. You have to wake up, get ready on time, tie your head tie. By the time you came back home, it was also evening. Listen, I don't know why I'm saying all of this, but be wise in life and make sure that you have a full day every week in which you actually rest. Most people don't rest. Pastors are the worst because Sundays, you understand, they are on Sunday you are not feeding. I hope you know. You are not feeding, you are working. What even annoys me more for us, Pentecostal, I love this, is that most, not Pentecostal, Christians generally, most of that church service is still not feeding. For a lot of people, most of it is plenty things. Let me just leave it there. But this is what I'm discussing. The Sabbath rest of God. For the Jews, the way God did it, their Sabbath was rest. You were not allowed to move far. Your longest journey is just to the nearby synagogue where you sit down. And somebody probably reads from the Torah, you actually had to physically tied down. Even your animal, you were not allowed to cook. I mean, you understand my point? Your slaves couldn't walk, even if you had slaves. Your animals were kept down. Nobody went anywhere. There's a principle behind it. What is the principle? That's the time you feed, let's put our own into it now for our today. You feed your spirit, you understand, to have enough energy for the next week, which is different from the initial one we talked about at the beginning of that phase of your life. I said something last time, let me say it again. No, in fact, I said it earlier, but I need to emphasize it now. If you are not doing this, you are weaker than you realize. Are you getting my point? If you are not doing it, you are weaker than you realize. The point is that a day will come, and that's one of the things that God does for people. You know, I told you before, one of the reasons why God allowed David to go and kill somebody and marry his wife was that David wouldn't agree the easy way that they had a problem. One of the problems people have is that God allows occasionally, he'll relax for you, okay? You do something wrong. Instead of you to take that as a sign of weakness, you say it is a problem with the country. You are getting my point? Now, those things happen once in a while. You will do things that you won't believe you are the one that did that. You will tell one fat lie that you did not believe you could tell. Maybe you are broke, your company, you didn't realize you are broke. You just traveled, your company said, okay, they will pay you for staying in a hotel and going by air. You did not go by air, and you stayed in your friend's house. They started explaining it away that, what does it matter to the company? They said, okay, produce the ticket. And I'm going to borrow from somewhere, quickly manufacture it on Photoshop. And then you sit down and start explaining to you, I went. As long as I went, what difference does it make? I went. This is just to fulfill. I went. And the Holy Spirit say, did they say this is money for going or money for going by air? No, but to the company is the same thing. No. The company is, all right, okay, the same thing, all right. You are sure it's the same thing? Yes. Good. So go to your boss and say, sir, I actually forged this ticket. If you can't do that, that is the test that you are lying, you are sinning. The Holy Spirit has a way of making it simple. Go and present this argument to your boss. If he says all correct, then it's fine. He said, no, how can I tell you? What if he sacks me? So it's iniquity. Now the point I'm making is that once you do that once, it is not the economy. Are you getting my point? It's not the economy. It's not the country. It is that you need a Sabbath rest to go and feed yourself again so as to strengthen you against the challenges that life will present. Are you getting my point? I will never marry a non-believer. I will never marry a non-believer. And then one day, your auntie don't talk, your uncle don't talk, everybody don't talk. You can't go home for Christmas. And there's this guy. You know he's not a believer. But he comes home, you know, Christmas time. Maybe he lives in Belgium, US, you know, somewhere. Normally, you wouldn't even touch him with a long stick. But last Christmas, he visited and you actually gave him a bottle of Coke. Listen, is there anything wrong with Coke? You have to be nice to your visitor. Is that not so? But you know you. For you, it's backsliding. Normally, if an unbeliever, because it's your parents that brought him, they arranged with your cousins, there is a family arrangement for a husband. Is that not so? You are aware. Let's not deceive ourselves. And then you agree to entertain and Jesus the guy for 30 minutes. You know it's backsliding. If you come and start saying, no, I'm not saying, for me, it's not backsliding. You understand my point? For banking, it's not backsliding. What's the big deal? You understand? Nobody's arranging anything for me. So we're not discussing that act itself. We are saying for you, you know what it is. Now, why am I saying this? God allows those little things to bring up something in our hearts. So again, there is a weakness of the spirit we are dealing with here. What is the problem? The job you have, you work morning to night, Monday to Sunday evening. Are you getting my point? And you have done like that for the last few years. You are weaker than you realize. This is my first way of letting you know. If you don't do anything, you continue that job, and you don't do anything, you marry this guy. You're not a wicked man. You're a woman. You are not. You need, listen, when your father, your uncles, your mother, everybody's bearing down on you, you need strength to withstand them. When you're not taking your sabbatical feeding of the word of God, you will lose strength. Please, I hope you're getting what I'm going to explain. Listen, the mistake people make, they start making excuses. It's not my fault. No, we're not discussing that. The issue is this. Pressure is always there in life. The man that bends, it is because he's weak. Are you getting my point? So let's not discuss the pressure. Let's discuss the fact that I could not withstand in the day of adversity. That being a sign that my strength is small. Remember what I said? Okay, on Tuesday, one of those Tuesdays some time ago, we discussed it. We're talking about the confession of sin. That God is not saying feel bad. What he said is what? Confess. Acknowledge. So what we're saying is simple. Just say, no, this is what the problem is. And what is the solution, which is what we're discussing now? This issue of periodic feeding. Don't ever, listen, no matter how much anybody is paying you, let me say something about your destiny. It's very expensive. What did I say? Very expensive. Satan, if he has an idea what your destiny is like, he will offer you anything. Think about it. When it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen, let me tell you something. Anytime you are tempted with something like money, and it's a temptation, be glad for that temptation. Maybe someone like me now. Somebody now says, for example, that Pastor Bank, I don't want you to be preaching the way this kind of preaching you are preaching is too hot. Slow it down a bit. That way we'll be able to arrange meetings for you. Each time you go, we'll pay you like 5 million naira. You know? Tell somebody that's a good temptation. You know why? It has taught me that each message I preach is worth more than 5 million. Forget, I'm not collecting the money. Are you getting my point? But the devil wouldn't offer it to you if he was not going to gain much more than that. Use that to value your life. If you're setting up a company, somebody says, let's just do this rules here. Look, you make 100 million. Look, over the next 7 months, it's 100 million for you. You refuse to do it, You don't get it. Be glad that at least I've seen that even Satan knows I'm worth much more than 100 million in 7 months. So you start rejoicing that within a short while, God is going to bless your business so much, you'll be making 200 million every 6 months. It's a sign. It is a sign. What did I call it? It's a sign. Listen, that's what temptations are. So anytime you are tempted, rejoice. Just rejoice. Ah, at least now I understand that. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. I was talking about the importance of this sabbatical feeding. Whatever somebody offers you, that's what I'm talking about, so as to prevent you from having that opportunity, know that if you made up your mind not to follow them, you will get far beyond that which they are offering. That's what I'm saying. Never let somebody offer you so much money so as to ensure that you can't feed on the word of God periodically. What he's doing, he doesn't know. Don't, please, let me say something to you. Most people who work for Satan don't know. I'm digressing again, but I need to say that to you. Most people who work for Satan, what did I say? They don't know. Get behind me, Satan. Who said it? To whom? On what occasion? When they was talking about being crucified, it was a passionate moment in the ministry amongst friends. Sir, you can't die like that. And they said, get behind me, Satan. Peter would not have suspected in 1,000 years that he was speaking for Satan. That just by the way. Let me sit on it. The point I'm making is that, so if I always like to tell people this. You go to a place like Lagos, people make me laugh. And they say, it's because the society is not true. I've lived there also before. It's because you allowed some things. I mean, how can people... Anyway, I don't want... Oh, God, I'm trying my best not to digress. Societies will make people work morning till night. Father and mother hand their children, their 1-month-old babies to strangers to raise. And they say they are working for money. Why don't you... The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let me leave it there. Really, I don't want to. Because people sometimes say that you don't understand. I understand. I understand the fact that you want to belong. I understand the fact that money has hold upon you. I understand the fact that you don't realize that everything good in life will need you to make serious sacrifices. I remember once, I told you, I think I've given the story many times. You've heard my story all the time. When was I residency? We're earning 6,000 naira a month. But maybe another part of the story you should remember is that before I started residency, I said I was working in a clinic. All right? I was working nights. They were paying us 6,000 naira. And that's how the pay was poor. But then, after a while, my MD agreed and raised our pay to 9,000 in a month. By the time I started residency, because I was working in pathology, so I didn't used to work at night in the hospital. So I used to go home. All I needed to do was stay at home weekends and stay in the clinic at night and 2 weekends a month. Now, when I say 2 weekends, I mean I normally work night, which is Friday. You understand? Then weekend starts Saturday morning, and I'll stay there morning, afternoon, night. That's Sunday night now. Wake up Monday morning, and then go back to my own normal work. Before, that was the only job I was doing. So during the day, I was free. But now, I now started my residency training. I did that for a few months. One day, I sat down. You know, the Bible says, who is it that wants to build a tower that will not first sit down? I sat down. Or like a prodigal son, I came to myself. One day I came to myself and I said simply, if I continue like this, I'm going to die early. No, I said it straight. As I look at you, man of God, I was talking to myself. Because I worked every evening, that meant I did not go for midweek services. Think about it. I closed at work in the Diaraba. I had to get myself down to Ikeja. I didn't go for midweek services in any church. How many weekends a month that year I was doing? 2. Which meant I was only free to go to church how many days a month? So I said, Pastor, look at you. I was talking to myself. So I got up and said, I'm not doing it again. That was 6 months after. That was the clinic I was working before my residency started. So 6 months into it, I said, I'm not doing it again. I gave them a 1-month notice so that end of the 7th month, I'll leave them. And this is the gist. How much was I managing? No, 6 plus 9. Making how much? 15. 6 plus 9, 15. I got that for a few months. I said, Nalai, this is selling your soul. I said, I don't want again. I resigned where I was getting the good chunk of the money I had. And everybody I talked to thought something was wrong with me. The country was hard. One of my friends said, this guy was about my closest friend, at least around. I said, people are saying that I don't know what I'm doing, as if my head is not correct. I said, they don't understand. You know what he said? I agree with them. My bosom friend, I think so too. That's what he said. Those were his words. I think so too. I didn't have to explain it. When I told my mother, even she was discouraged. She was disappointed. You can understand. And I remember that I told myself then, this moment that I'm going to lose, well, all of us will share it. I don't know what I get my point. Because I know what I used to do with my money. I used to share it around. I said, those who are getting some of it, they will start getting. All of us will suffer this thing. That was my conclusion. But listen, it wasn't easy. I remember the first evening that I didn't have to rush off somewhere. I took a very good breath. I said, good. There was a church I was attending. I won't mention names. So let me now enter that church and become a church worker. And the Holy Spirit said, if you don't get out of here now, I fry you myself. I won't go into details about that, but I'm not joking about it. The Holy Spirit said, you're not doing anything like that. But then I continued what I knew to do. I continued studying the Word of God. My evenings were now free. The point I'm making is this. From earning extra 9,000 a month, I settled down only 6,000 naira a month. Now, I was earning 6,000 before in that hospital. Then they increased to 9. I started my residency. This one added another 6 to it. It went up to 15. I dropped it back to 6,000 so that I might live long. What will I do with the money? Nobody to chop. God was good. I was eating enough. I said, you can't go. I said, I'm not good anywhere. I ain't traveling. I'm not visiting anybody. I'm not living. Paying transportation was expensive, so what I did was to stay at home. I used to tell people that if you come to look for me, and you are sure I didn't travel out of Lagos, I was either in my apartment, or I was in my office, my department, which was in the premises I lived in Luth, in the hospital, the teaching hospital in Diaraba, or I went to church. I said, don't worry, these are the only places I go. Home, work, church. I said, once you look for me in those three places, you don't find me. Maybe I traveled. Maybe I went for a conference in Benin, or I went to go and see my parents or something like that. You have to make decisions sometimes that will cost you so you can get your sabbatical feeding with the Word of God. One day I went to your school to teach. Steve, one girl came afterwards to ask me for counsel. By the time she finished telling me everything that, okay, she's leaving school, that there's this thing she knows how to do. One thing I just told her, she wanted to know what kind of career she should pursue. From what she told me, I said, this is something you really know how to do and you're anointed to do. She does artwork. I said, whatever you do in life, please don't take a job that will not allow you to do this. You see, the problem with people is money. People weigh money heavier than the things that are important in life. You know, the other day I was talking to one of my colleagues. He said, I was watching a program. I've not seen it. I'll try and catch the program. It's on TV, on Al Jazeera. He said they were analyzing life. And they said that there are things that people never say when they're on their deathbed. But there are things they say. That nobody ever says, what a pity. I never bought that big screen television. They never say, what a pity. I was never able to drive that kind of car. They never say those things. They say what they always say are things like, I wish I had made more time for my children. I wish I had reconciled with this person. That is on people's deathbed, they studied it and found out that there are things that are important in life. Please, I hope you know what I'm saying. I'm not an issue here. That people, before they are approaching death, they make judgment based on money. And listen to me, is the least important of these things. You take a job, you work all the time, you'd never have time to settle down and re-energize your spirit with the food of the word of God, please, I'm begging you, find another one. The pay we drop. Oh, no, come on, your pay we drop. That is why it is a temptation. But listen, if your strength, the strength for your spiritual work is important to you, you have to do it. You just have to. Remember, I'm talking about the different seasons in which we must feed our spirits. He said, eat, for the journey is long. Having plenty of money does not make you strong in life. But being empty of the word of God will remove any strength that you could ever have. So you must make your choices. You know, in Israel, listen to me. The commandment was so strong that when they found a man walking on the Sabbath day, they killed him. Sabbath, you are walking. Listen, this is the application concerning this feeding thing. Any Christian that does not periodically take time aside to just feed with the word of God is killing himself, she's killing herself. Please, I hope you have heard what I'm saying. The strength, there's something I'm going to say. Let me say this about this feeding thing. I'll quickly get into it, then I close. The third time, all right? And I said three seasons. One, at the initial, before the journey starts. One, every season, Sabbath. You must have, like, the way I practice it personally, ministry, December, I don't teach. I don't go around preaching and teaching. I just relax. I cross my leg. I watch TV. I read a book. I sleep plenty. The idea is to refreshing myself because the journey for next year is long. That is the Sabbath that I operate. All right? And I've said it though, I'm not very, very busy yet. Okay? But no, you know, a lot of these musicians, you know them. You know musicians. You know, they make a lot of money. Shino, how many of you remember Shino Peters? Joe Shino. Yes, even those Nigerians who didn't know what he was saying, they were all dancing it. All right? That's human beings. For even when Awilo was singing it, we couldn't understand. We were all dancing. Now, this is the point. That year that he released that song, the following year, I heard he played the number of nights he played. That's the one I have the figures. That's what I'm quoting, though it's long ago. He played 360 days in a year. I know it's in a night show most of the time. 360 days he was doing shows. That's why the people use cocaine. And that's why they don't last long. This is what I'm making. Preachers also do it. When you become very famous, everybody's inviting you. Listen, I swore before God long ago that no matter how busy I become, one day every week, I'm not doing anything. One day every week. And since I'm not planning to die in 3.5 years, listen, no, what I'm about to tell you is very true. A year will come in which I will not preach, apart from just sharing the word period, you know, just here and there. One whole year. I just have attended conferences. They say, oh, Pastor Bank is around. Give me the mic. I just bless you for 10 minutes. I sit down, carry my own notes, and be listening. A whole year. A whole year. Listen. A whole year. Israel, go and read their commandments concerning Sabbath. It wasn't a joke. Every seventh year, you left the land fallow. One of the things I wanted to quote for us, because I'm watching my time now. There was a time the Lord said to them, talking about the sabbatical thing. He said, 3 times a year, all of you must gather before the temple. A whole week, each time. That's apart from Sabbath every Saturday. Then 3 weeks of the year, 1 week at a time, you must all leave wherever you are, gather. All the men will gather. You must be there. It was compulsory. I thought about it. Why? God never does anything for his own good. Never. Why did he give them that kind of commandment? It was the reason was because those were the times that they would receive the impartation of the Spirit. Those are the times that the high priest would bring the law and read those blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 28 over them again. Those are the times that they will be reinfused with the Spirit of the victor. Those are the times that God's Spirit will enter them to keep them on top perpetually. They did not do it was why they kept on having problems. But like I said, we are not just doing an academic exercise. We are talking to ourselves. Listen, Christians, we must periodically set everything aside. You know, I say this one all the time. Quench your phone when it is nighttime. Especially if you're a businessman. Let me leave that. I'm watching my time very closely. Now, so that's the second season I'm talking about. Then there's a third one. Let me mention it briefly, and I'll now get back to the importance of that word. And then I close with that. The third one is continually. I think these things, they overlap. What God gives in each season is different. The kind of word, the kind of spirit is different for each season. But we must have all of them. The third one is what? Continually. Continually. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Let me say something. And let's quickly finish quoting that. It says, so that you will be able to, how does it go again? So that you'll be careful to observe, to do all that is written therein. That way you will make your way prosperous and you will have what? Good success. What I want to bring out to us again is the importance of it. So, you know, when we did not realize, we thought we were doing these things to obey the commandments of God. Please tell your neighbor, it's for your own good. It's for your own good. It is important you realize it is for your own good. I remember once, this was those days, you know, after that season I was telling you about, one of those days, I was in my office. I don't know how many of you have been on drugs before. I've never been on drugs, but I'm a doctor, so I know how it's supposed to be like. But there was a day, you know, if a man is on drugs, after a while, if he doesn't take the drugs, he starts having what they call withdrawal symptoms. The drug addict called it Johnson. So the guy is Johnson. I was reading a book a few days ago, and one woman was describing how she got to know about divine healing. You understand? How she started taking her morphine for pain, and then she became an addict. But that's how God, you know, got to her, and she got to know divine healing, and God delivered her. But she was describing what she used to go through when she would, you know, out of self-will, I don't want to continue this thing. She would refuse to take it. But this is what I'm making. One of those days in Luth, I had not eaten the word of God for a while. I was a man that used to consume this thing all the time. Work has started. So a few days passed. I realized that I couldn't remember when last I sat down and somebody was teaching. I used to listen mostly to tapes. And somebody was feeding me with God's word. I'm not kidding. You know, I started shaking. Like, my God, what's going on? I was pacing up and down. So I called my friend. He's a neurosurgeon in Luth now, Dr. Bankole. I said, Femo, come. You know, I quickly went through my stack. I said, no, I don't need this one. Femo, do you have anything? The guy said, well, he thought at home he had this. Have I listened to this one? I said, no, mention that one again. He said, let's go to your house and go and get it. After work, we rushed to his house. The man brought the thing. I had my cousin's car that day. He brought the car, didn't have a car stereo. He gave me the tapes. Do you know, I had this little tape recorder that I used to carry around. I put it in inside the car, put it on my laps, put it in on loudspeaker, I think, and I was driving with it. After listening to the first tape, I remember my body cooled down. It's like you just took your shot of heroin. My body cooled down. That is, I was addicted. You know, when they talk about addicted to Jesus, I know what they mean. It's a good addiction. Don't look for a cure. You don't need a cure. May you not have a cure in Jesus' name. Amen. May it be that once you are off this world for a few days, you're uncomfortable. You won't be able to sleep. You just have to pray for me. You thank God for internet. You quickly go to one website, download one hot message, jack it like three times, then you feel cool, then you fall asleep. May sleep depart from your eyes until the word of God has entered your eyes. Amen. It's for your own good. This kind, you know, is that a blessing? I've just blessed you now. Yes, a blessing. It's for your own good. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Let me read this then. I'll tie everything together. Then we'll close it there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. No, let's not, because of time, I won't bother reading it. But you know where it is. Oh, no, let's read. I just realized something. It'll be good to read it. You know, Christianity is this thing that we are discussing this evening. Christianity is not a religion. It's not which church you go to, which church you don't go to. Christianity is this thing I'm discussing. That the word becomes flesh and dwells in your life. Look at what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is the importance of it. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. All, I'll read from verse 1, I'm going to verse 3. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Why did he do that? That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He said, and he humbled you and let you be hungry. Please follow me here now. He allowed you to be hungry, and then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Listen to this. Man does not live by bread what?
Alone.
Now I want to read this from the Amplified. That's, you know, the Lord Jesus quoted this for the devil. When the Lord encountered the devil in the wilderness, Satan said to him, "Turn these stones to what? To bread." I don't want to digress again. Remember what that means? It means that it's not every opportunity you convert to an advantage. Be careful how you use the power that God has given you. All right? That's just what it means. Now, but the Lord answered him like this. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Amplified answered and said it this way. I want to really read it. He said, man shall not live and be upheld and sustained by bread alone. That word upheld and sustained is what I'm bringing out from there. Please, follow me carefully. When you read this, it says, man shall not live by bread alone. This is what we used to interpret it. That is, you will live by bread and then you will add milk to it. What I mean is this. You get my point? That is, there are other things. So we live by bread and we add the word of God. But that's not what he said. He's saying that Jesus was hungry. Take food and then you will get energy back. You will be sustained. You will be, you know, rejuvenated. And the Lord said, no, it is not only bread that does that. The word of God does that also. So even though I don't have bread, if I have the word of God, my flesh will be sustained. My flesh will be rejuvenated. My flesh will acquire strength. Listen, this is Christianity. Tell your neighbor, this is Christianity. Listen, what was he saying to them? That bread is only one way by which we get things done. And bread is important, very important, especially for those who don't have the word. What is bread? That's what I need to explain. What is bread? Bread is the physical thing that men use to sustain themselves. What do I mean? Man shall not live by bread alone. You've heard it when you want to start a business. You need capital. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Man does not do business by capital alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does the business succeed. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? You know, I believe, as an example, they say, look, if you want to marry as a woman, you know, you should make yourself attractive at least. Is it good? Is it not good? I mean, a woman should look nice. It is the will of God. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
But that is bread. Tell your neighbor, that is bread. If you want to go to the embassy and get a visa, you will put a lot of money in your account. So they will see that you're a successful person, you're not trying to run. It's good if you have the money. Tell your neighbor, that is bread. Tell your neighbor, that is bread. Man does not live by bread alone. That is, you can show up in that same place with a zero. In fact, say, bank, say, I have never opened an account. This is my first time of hearing about accounts. I'm sorry. And they will still give you a visa. It's called the operation of the word of God. You've heard it said, you want a big government job in this country, you must know people. You want to enter, maybe UNTH is employing, you must know people. You must know people. Tell your neighbor, that is bread. I need to emphasize something to you. This is how Satan deceives people. Listen, this is how he deceives people. He will tell you stories of people that lived by bread. And tell them next time they tell the story, don't be impressed. No? Tell them simply, that is normal. Do I look normal to you? I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. That is, if I tell you that, listen, you need to know somebody. Look, that's how Lagbaja came the other day. And he didn't know anybody. But Temedu followed him right behind. And Temedu knew everybody. And look at him now. He has gotten the job. Tell them that is normal. Before I used to argue, I tried to bring up points to show that it doesn't always work like that. Listen, that argument is unnecessary. It is supposed to work like that. They are supposed to live by what? Bread. But the time comes that man does not have physical bread. Yet he lives. Why? Listen to me. Why? Because before the journey started, an angel showed up. He said, oh boy, arise, eat. Not the physical bread as men know, but the bread of angels. The one that you can run in the strength of it for 40 days. That was what Elijah was fed. It was a type of the word of God. So if somebody has eaten that one before, listen to me. If you started your life out with the bread from heaven, every obstacle you get to in life, speak to that obstacle. The bread I'm operating by, you don't know about it. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. The problem is that people want to not live by bread alone and yet not have every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and they claim they are walking by faith. Do you get my point? It is not that man does not live by bread alone, period. No. But by every word, that is, if he has the bread of heaven, physical bread becomes unnecessary. You see why I told you it's for your own good. This issue of feeding, both at the beginning and sabbatically, periodically, you understand my point? And then also continually, it's for your own good. This part of town is very dangerous. You know, armed robbers, you know, they like this kind of area, except you have this kind of security. Tell your neighbor, that is bread. You will live in places. It's afterwards they tell you that, look, there used to be armed robbers in those places. They didn't disturb you. He said, no, I did not know about it. He said, but you're strong. He says, my nature. Please, I hope you're following the point I'm going to make. Listen, when he said, man does not live by bread alone. What was he saying? Things that natural people use to get results, Christians often don't need it. If they have it, fine. If they don't have it, no problem. You know what God was teaching Israel? If you read it in context, what is bread? If you need food, that's bread now I'm describing, you need a fertile land. Are you getting my point? Yeah, you need a fertile land. You need time to till. To plant, you need rain to fall, and you have an abundant harvest, and then you will eat and you'll be satisfied. They did not have good land, they were in the wilderness, rain was not falling, they didn't have time, yet they had food regularly. That was the point. You know what God was telling them? You have learned this. Now I'm going to return you back to walking apparently normally, but never forget that lesson. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Yeah, I pray you understand it. Listen. I pray, listen to this. I pray for you that while you are yet broke, you discover the all-sufficiency of God. You know the reason? I've been telling you and warning you, one day in life you'll be rich. Let me say it to you again. One day in life you'll be rich. Amen. I mean you'll be very, very rich. Amen. Very, 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 very rich. Amen. But listen to me. We know what God is saying to you ahead of time. Don't get to that point and start thinking that man lives by bread alone. That the reason why I've made you rich is not so that you can eat. I've already taught you that man does not live by bread alone. That is why at that time you will know what you will know the reason. Go and read my book, So We Pay for This. You will understand why God made you rich. Because one of the things God gives people in life, first of all, he first gives you satisfaction. If you cannot rejoice and be taking cool breeze and smiling, while you are at the back of a keke napep, you won't be rich as a Christian. You know why? Because if you enter into a Mercedes-Benz, you will think man lives by bread alone. So what God first does for you, he will make a woman love you while you are yet riding a Keke Napep. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. Some people say, look, buy a car, then the sisters will take you serious. No, I've heard things like that. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Tell the person, say, in Jesus' name, any woman that will take me serious because I have a car is of the devil. I will not marry her. Did you say, now fight? Say, now fight. Now fight. Tell them like that. Tell them like that. Say, now fight. Now whoa. Tell them, say, now fight. Now fight. I'm angry. Who said that? Who said that? Where the person? Say with vexation in your soul. No, I'm going to say. One of the things God is doing for you, you must understand it. He wants you to understand that the things I will give you in life is not because of bread. That's why I tell you, listen, better learn how to rejoice. Learn how to rejoice. When you get to a place where people gather, all of them are expensively dressed and you have only a cheap shirt. Enter the place, proud. Oh boy, now don't come. Feel happy, be proud. When they say who wants to talk, talk. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Rejoice when somebody else makes progress. Listen, if God does not give you that now, you're in trouble. Because you have to break the law of God to be able to get anywhere if you don't learn that lesson. You will have thought that man lives by bread alone. What God does is that, listen, right now, wisdom will be in your mouth. You won't have anything physically, but men will respect and tremble at your presence. Listen, God helped me with something those days. Although, you know, I told you before, my wife thought that I can't remember ever cowering before anybody. I raised my shoulder. In fact, I had a personal problem, self, which I had to now solve later spiritually. I thought I had the right, I had a duty to be arrogant. I thought it was a duty. Now, I'm looking at you here. Long ago, I learned that I needed nothing exteriorly to give me confidence in life. So if tomorrow I fly a private jet to a meeting to go and speak, don't think I'm speaking because of the jet I came in. There were times I came on motorbikes, I spoke more confidently. And I'm not joking. I'm not joking about it. Because I learned, man does not gather confidence by bread alone, but by every word that has filled his soul. When he opens his mouth, men must respect. That is why I tell you, look, whatever situation you are in life right now, you must rejoice. You must realize. You know, some people, they are so, their mentality is, he's talking to me like that because I don't have money. The man does not even know you don't have money. Your I don't have money is your own personal problem. And those are the kind of people that when God blesses them small, they think they can talk loud. And they'll be talking loud and you'll be hearing emptiness. Emptiness because he's speaking out of the idea, now I'm rich, so he's talking nonsense. No wisdom. Why? He's speaking because of what he has, thinking that man lives by bread alone. Listen, that's our own as believers. This is real Christianity. What did I call it? Real Christianity. That, listen, bread is those physical things that people say you must have because you can achieve before you can achieve results in life. But we have discovered that every word entering into our hearts and coming out of there can produce anything. Are you getting my point? And that is why when we want to start in life, and listen. And anything we get in life must not be by bread. Even though you see bread there physically. That's why God told children of Israel, I have showed you now that I'm with you. I am blessing you even when the land doesn't have anything. He said, therefore, thou shalt remember, it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Because the people are going to go into a land where they will start operating what appears outwardly like normal.
That's why I told them, you must obey this law of first fruits. If I bless you, you will take a piece of it. You will come back and make a speech. God was not interested in the material things as much as he was interested in the speech they will make. My father was a wanderer. He was like this. And then God brought us through this the terrible wilderness and brought us to this land. You had to make that speech so that you will remember all the time that it is not this fertile land that's given me this thing. It is every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Moses, which God spoke to him. That's why we are blessed today. As long as we are obeying that covenant, that blessing will never end. No matter how small we appear, big nations around will never overtake us. I hope you got my point.